Well, again, good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm thankful to be here this morning. I tell you what, after the service this morning, we've been richly blessed. If the day ended at this point, I think we could all go home at peace with ourselves. And it's a humbling process to see a young brother and sister enter into the waters of baptism. And again, I think we've been greatly blessed. However, we get to be even greater blessed. Our brother gets to stand before us today, my neighbor. Makes a lot of noise down there. I have to keep an eye on him, but I'm grateful that he's here today. And I give you our brother and apostle, Dwayne Ely.
Thank you, Stephen. It is good to be here with you today. It's good to see each one of you here, to see that you've taken the time out of your lives to come here and worship the Lord. And like our brother said, we've already been richly blessed this day. For those of you that were at the Colorado reunion, the basic message that I have today is the same one that I had there. But I have made some changes to the sermon, and I've added some things, so you can still listen. I grew up in Grand Junction, Colorado, as most of you know, maybe some out there don't know, and I moved to Phoenix in 1972. And the world changed since I moved here. Morality changed, technology changed, and 9/11 changed the world. And life was simpler back then. There were no barcodes on products. When you went to the register, they just had to type the amount in. No microwave ovens. No GPS, no cell phones, no 3G or 4G, and while 5G is gearing up, 6G is already taking shape. There were no computers, no internet, no Wi-Fi, no social networking, and no Amazon. Even though we didn't have as many conveniences, life wasn't as busy as it is today. You know, I've always thought that living in Mayberry is the way life should be. Sitting on the front porch in the evening playing the guitar. And the most dangerous thing in town was accidentally getting shot by Barney. But it is not. Today we live in a very busy world. People rushing here and there. And a good example of this is in Tokyo, where they have the world's busiest pedestrian crossing. And you can look this up on YouTube. And during the day, 100,000 people cross this intersection every hour. Every time the signal changes, 2,500 people cross. They all cross at once. And when they're in the middle, the whole center intersection is full of people. About 1 million people go through that intersection every day. Some are shopping. Some are going to work. But the main reason there are so many people there is because there is a major subway station at that intersection where they have two major lines that come together. And more than 2 million people go through the subway station every day. And wouldn't you know it, there just happens to be a Starbucks at that intersection, which just happens to be the highest grossing Starbucks in the world. Busy people going in every direction. I sometimes think of this when I'm at an airport terminal. All these people going everywhere. I see people unloading from the plane, and they want to be where I'm at. And then I get on that plane, because I want to be where they came from. and then we reverse it. Atlanta's airport has 104 million people that go through it every year. Our lives are very busy. The dictionary defines busy as, the first definition is actively and attentively engaged in work or a pastime. And the second definition, full of or characterized by activity. And then it had beside it a busy life. Activity. We have all kinds of activity in our lives, don't we? We have busy lives. With all our modern conveniences, you would think our lives would be less busy. But it seems to be just the opposite. Every day I have a to-do list. And the things I don't get done today, I put them on tomorrow's list. But I can never get everything done. But most people accomplish the things that are most important to them. Remember that. Think about it in your lives. Do you accomplish the things that are most important in your lives? In our busy lives, we must find time for Christ. We must put Him first. We must make it a priority and not let the cares of life and the pleasures of life and the temptations of Satan lead us away. I want to read a couple verses in Luke chapter 21 and verses 34 through 36. The words of Christ, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. The cares of life. The Lord is warning us right here in this verse about the cares of life. And there's many things that can be the cares of life. Some are bad, aren't they? Some are sin, breaking God's commandments. Others are just things that keep us busy, that keep us away from the Lord. Verse 35, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. He's talking to everyone. He's talking to each one of us here today. He is talking to me. He's warning us. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. We need to pray about this, that we will be worthy, that we will be able to resist these things that just take our time. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. And when much people were gathered and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon the rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it, and others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now let's see the interpretation. Let's look at verses 11 through 15. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. We have this seed, don't we? In the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. This seed being spread around the world. And it's a duty of each one of us, isn't it? We know the ministry have a duty to preach the gospel. But each one of us in our daily walk of life, when we have an opportunity, we need to plant those little seeds. We never know when they will grow. Some will never grow. Some may grow soon. Some may take 20, 30 years. We don't know. That's why we plant them. That's why God planted them. Verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then come the devil, taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They hear the truth. We have seen this. I have seen this. I've seen it in India. I've seen it in Africa. You're up there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a crowd like this. Three-fourths of the way through, they get up and walk out. They don't want to hear anymore. The devil takes it out of them. Takes it away from them. Verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptations fall away. So these hear the word, they believe. They believe the things they've heard. Here comes Satan. Tempting them, leading them away, and they fall away. And they which fell, and that which fell upon thorns, are they which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. So we see here these people, they heard, and they go forth. They go forth. But what happens? The cares and riches and pleasures of this life lead them away. And they're gone. They're gone. Verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. This is talking about us. We have heard. We are here. We are serving the Lord. But we need to continue to do it. Don't be complacent. Don't think you can't fall away. Because these cares of life and the temptations of Satan, if you're not always on guard, can lead us away. We must be aware of these cares of life that can consume our time. I want to talk to you about the phrase, are we too busy for God? And this phrase can be interpreted in two different ways. Let's look at some newspaper headlines and you'll see what I mean. Police begin campaign to run down jaywalkers. No, the police aren't running over them. Teacher strikes idle kids. No, their teachers aren't hitting the kids. Stolen painting found by tree. No, the tree didn't find it. Two sisters reunited after 18 years in checkout counter. That's bad service, isn't it? Kids make nutritious snacks. And you get my point. These headlines can have more than one meaning. Obviously, whoever wrote these was not quite thinking clearly, were they? They were thinking of one way. Everybody else was thinking of something else, weren't they? Are we too busy for God can have two different meanings. The first one, Are we so busy doing God's work that it is more than God wants us to do? Or the second one, are we too busy with the cares of life that we don't have time for God? Let's see what the scriptures say about option number one. Are we so busy doing God's work that it is more than God wants us to do? Mosiah chapter 1, verses 49 to 50. And this is on page 212. And behold, I tell you these things, that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. Behold, ye have called me your king, and if I, whom ye call your king, do labor to serve you, then had not ye ought to labor to serve one another? We see here this example of King Benjamin, a righteous man, who served his people, even though he didn't have to, did he? He was the king. He could have told them what to do. So we see that we're to serve. We're to serve our fellow man. And where we are, we're serving the Lord. It's our duty to be in service to the Lord. Now let's look at verses 53 and 54. I say unto you, that if ye should serve him who hath created you from the beginning, and art preserving you from day to day, by lending you breath, that ye may live and move, and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another. This kind of makes it clear what the Lord does for us every day, doesn't it? Things we take for granted. You know, I got up this morning, my heart was beating, I was breathing, I could walk. I didn't have to think about it. Didn't have to do anything, just do it. The Lord is preserving us. He's giving us that breath of life. Verse 54, I say, if ye should serve him with all your whole soul, ye would be unprofitable servants. We can never completely repay our debt, can we? We can never do it. But we can try. That's what we need to do. We need to try. Let's look at Luke chapter 17, verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We've done our duty. So if we follow all the commandments and we're serving the Lord, we shouldn't boast. We are doing what we were commanded to do. We are doing our duty. But if we're diligent, and if we do our best in this life, it will be enough. It will be enough. Let's continue on there now. In verses 50, back to Mosiah chapter 1, verses 55 through 59. And behold, all he requires of you is to keep his commandments, and he hath promised you that if you would keep his commandments, ye should prosper in the land. And he never doth vary from that which he had said. Therefore, if ye keep his commandments, he doth bless you and prosper you. That's the promise he has made, hasn't he? The Lord has made that promise to each one of us. If we will be diligent and keep his commandments, he will bless us and prosper us in this life. Not even counting the eternal life he's promised us. But we're still going to have trials. He's going to bless us and prosper us and uplift us and strengthen us and guide us. We're still going to have problems. We're still going to suffer the pains of life, things that we must overcome. But He will be there. He will be there with us. Verse 57. And now, in the first place, He hath created you and granted unto you your lives, for which ye are indebted unto Him. And secondly, He doth require that ye should do as He hath commanded you, for which if ye do, He doth immediately bless you, and therefore He hath paid you. And ye are still indebted unto Him, and are and will be forever and ever. Therefore, of what have ye to boast? We must be diligent in serving our Lord every day and not get complacent and not think we've done our share. We can't think that. I've done my share. I don't need to do more. We need to be continually looking for what we can do. Now let's look at option number two. Are we too busy with the cares of life that we don't have time for God? This is obviously what I'm talking about. And this is a big problem in the world today. Each one of us needs to look into our lives and see where we're at. Where are we at today? On this day in history, do we need to make improvements? Do we need to make changes? Do we need to make changes in our lives? I know I do. I need to make improvements. I need to make changes. And I need to be working on it every day. Satan tries to make us so busy with the cares of life and the pleasures of life that we don't have time for God. Satan is putting those things before us. That is his goal, that we won't have time for God. He'll get us any way he can. He'll tempt us with these sins. He knows our weaknesses. If he can get us that way, he'll do it. But if that's not working quite so good, he'll put these cares of life in for us. Well, this isn't bad. I went to the ball game. I went to the baseball game. Is that a bad thing? No. But if you had season tickets and went 81 times a year, that might be a bad thing. Consuming too much of your life. Satan puts these things before us. Little things. There are many things in our lives that can make us too busy for God. We need to have spiritual goals. We need to have a plan. Make them a priority. You know, when you get up in the morning, what are you going to do? You know, you get up, you fix breakfast, you check your email, you get on the cell phone, you mow the yard, whatever you have. I think most of us have a general plan when they get up, what they're going to do. If you have to go to work, you know, that's the first part of your day. You got to go to work. You got to get up. You got to get dressed. You got to brush your teeth. Comb your hair. Put on deodorant. Go to work. You got to have God in there. You got to make time for Him. Have it as a goal. We always need to put God first in our lives. To make Him the most important. And we know with the things that we have to do, going to work, taking care of the house, the yard, they all take time. God knows that. He knows that. but you have to make time for him. Luke chapter 12. Verses 47 and 48. And this scripture is talking to us directly. The people in this room, it's talking to us. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to him and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Whosoever much is given, of him shall be much required. He's talking to us. We have been given much. We have been given the truth of Jesus Christ. Each one of us has a great responsibility. You know, of all the world, what is there, 7.5 billion people now? Something like that. What percent of those people have the truth of Jesus Christ? How many members do we have, Gordon, in the world? Do you know about roughly?
Ours is about the
whole church.
Yeah, like 67
members. Almost 7,000. The people that have the truth of Jesus Christ in this world is statistically zero. Out of 7.5 billion, it wouldn't even be a blimp on the graph. Have we been blessed? Yes. We have been given that truth. But we have responsibility. Responsibility to the Lord, to our fellow man. There are many things that can steal our time. We need to manage the things that keep us busy. Today in this world, we have numerous entertainment options. Many more than when I moved down here in 1972, especially in Grand Junction, Colorado. We have numerous distractions. The world gives us distractions of every kind. Everywhere we look, there's distractions. We have computers, cell phone, the internet, which are all supposed to make our life easier. But they just make it busier, don't they? Checking email. And we have social networking sites, like Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, Twitter. I looked it up on the internet. There's an endless number of social networking sites. New ones coming up every day. Hundreds of them. Which makes it easy to communicate with each other. But they make our lives busier, don't they? Some people, they consume their lives. I bet there's people that spend several hours on Facebook a day. A care of life. A care of life. Little bits and pieces here and there that can end up stealing all of our time if we're not careful. We need to be mindful of this. Mindful of what we're doing. What's taking up our time? Many people in the world today spend their time acquiring things. Things of this world that have no spiritual value. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and verses 24 to 27. I like this first verse. I think it's also in Luke. This one verse is really a whole sermon, if you want to make it that. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, he's asking, if any man will come after him, okay? If anyone will come and follow him and serve him. He's asking this, if any man will come, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Three very important things in that very short verse. Deny himself. We've been talking about this, haven't we? Deny ourselves the pleasures of life, the cares of life. Have to make sacrifices. Did Jesus make a sacrifice? He made the ultimate one, didn't he? Take up our cross. Each one of us has a cross. We have to take it up. Are we taking it up? Is everybody taking up their cross? What's the Lord asking you to do? I can't answer that question for everyone. I know some things the Lord is asking me to do. One of them is standing up here preaching. But He's asking each one of us to take up our cross. Be willing to do whatever the Lord asks you. May not always be easy. I can assure you it was not easy for me when I started preaching. But I knew I had to do it because God had asked me to. I could have said no. Like each one of you, you can say no. You don't have to take up your cross. You can say no. But I knew what the consequences would be if I said no. If I turned down the Lord when He asked me to do something. Take up His cross and follow me. You need to follow Christ. Follow Him. Follow His footsteps. Follow His example. We have them before us. Follow the things He has told us to do. Three very important things. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. What would it profit us to gain the world and lose our soul? There's people out there that are trying to gain the world. They're not thinking about their soul. But God will return someday. And when we go to paradise to meet Him, we'll be judged by our works, the things we've done in this life, whether they have been good or whether they have been evil. I want to read a few verses in Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, and verses 4 through 11. And we see here a very wise man, Solomon. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. Not quite the way we talk today, is it? I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also had great possessions of great and cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. And I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. He had everything he wanted, didn't he? Everything. He was the king. There was nothing that he out there that was available to anyone that he didn't have, if he wanted it. Well, let's see verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. All those things, the possessions of the world, probably some of the greatest possessions anyone's ever had. No profit. Nothing there. For his soul. All vanity. But let's look at a scripture in Mosiah of what we're supposed to do. Mosiah chapter 2 and verses 43 and 44. This is on page 223. I would that ye should impart of your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering to their relief, both spiritually and temporally, according to their wants. And see that all these things are done in wisdom and order, for it is not requisite that a man should run faster than what he has strength. The Lord's not asking us to give up everything. He's not asking me to give away my house. Do everything in wisdom. But He is asking me to impart of my substance to the poor, to those that stand in need. Not to try to gain all the riches in the world for myself. Solomon was gaining that stuff just for himself, wasn't he? Just so he could have it and say he had it and look upon it. We're to be willing to help others. But we see here that it's not just temporal things, is it? Temporal and spiritual. If someone hasn't been to church in months, give them a call. If we know somebody is struggling spiritually, go talk to him. Comfort those that mourn. We must be willing to serve, both spiritually and temporally, our fellow man. As we've read earlier, to serve our fellow man. As followers of Christ, we have many responsibilities. We must love the Lord. We must love our families. We must love our brothers and sisters. We must love our neighbors. And we must strive to keep all of God's commandments. We need to be diligently doing this. Every day, pray to the Lord that you'll be able to resist the temptations of Satan and ask forgiveness for those sins that we have committed. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And in Luke it says, with all thy strength. So in other words, we're to love the Lord with our whole being. to put Him first in our lives. It must be a priority. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love thy neighbor as thyself. To treat others as we want to be treated. To be mindful of others that stand in need. Let's look at 3 Nephi, chapter 12, and verses 33 to 35. And this is on page 674. And these are the words of Christ. Now this is the commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at that last day. We witnessed this today, didn't we? Two young people who entered into those waters of baptism. They did according to what the Lord commanded them to do. They received that gift of the Holy Ghost, that abiding Spirit that will be with them all of their days if they remain faithful, endure to the end, and always keep the Lord's commandments. And if we do that, it says here, we will stand spotless before Him at that last day. Even though we commit sin, if we repent of those sins and have a desire to put them out of our lives. Verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things that ye must do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. Follow Christ's example. The things that we have seen Him do, we can read about them. That's what we're supposed to do. Follow in those footsteps. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. Again, that promise of being lifted up at the last day if we follow in Christ's footsteps. Let's look at Mosiah now. Mosiah chapter 1 and verses 88 through 91. And this is on page 215. And moreover, I would desire that ye should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. And behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporally and spiritually. And if they hold out faithful to the end, they are received into heaven, that thereby they may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness. Again, you know, the things we receive on this earth, you know, we're blessed and prospered, both temporally and spiritually. But we know there's someplace better, don't we? And that's what we're working for. That's what we're working for in this life. That better place that the Lord has promised us. He's promised that to each one of us. He's promised that to Lexi and Jeremiah. This place, you know, is called paradise. There's better descriptions of it in the scriptures. But here it says that dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness. Kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Dwelling with God. That's hard enough to imagine. to being in His presence, be in that state of never-ending happiness. It's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? Because the things we have happen in life, sorrow, trials, sickness. But that is what the Lord has promised for each one of us. We need to set some spiritual goals and make them a priority. We need to study the Scriptures daily so we will know what is required of us. It's all here. What's the Lord asking us to do? We can't let the cares of life and the pleasures of life lead us away. And if we can overcome the world, and if we can overcome the temptations of Satan, we can look forward to that state of never-ending happiness. And I know that is what each one of us wants. That's the desire of our heart. But we have to be doing something. Just because we're baptized members of the Church of Christ, and just because we're sitting here today, is not enough. It's a start. You know, baptism is a beginning of our spiritual lives. You know, Brian read it this morning. We enter that gate of repentance and baptism. And then we're on that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. But we have to stay on the path to the end. State of never-ending happiness. I want to close today by telling you a story behind a song called I Can Only Imagine. And you know, the older I get, the mushier I get. I don't like it. I don't know what to do about it. So here we go. I'll get through this. This song was written by Bart Millard, who is the lead singer for a Christian group called Mercy Me. And I know that many of you have heard of this group. And you know, this is Father's Day. And you know, the beginning of this story is the worst example of a father. But it gets better. Bart was the son of an abusive dad, who he described as a monster. I know one of the stories he told, his dad beat him so bad, he beat him with a board and then he beat him with a strap. And his back was so sore he could not lay on it. He laid on his stomach and cried all night. His mother abandoned the family when he was a young boy. I don't know why she did that. She sent him off to summer camp. And when he came back, she was gone. I don't know if she was afraid that if she took the boy, that the dad would come after her. I don't know. But she abandoned the family, so all he had was this abusive dad. He had a horrible childhood. Nothing he ever did was good enough for his dad. His dad was interested in, you know, macho stuff. He wanted his boy to play football. So he worked hard to play football. He's on the football team, trying to make his dad happy. But he got injured, severely injured. He could no longer play football. And then he got in a, I don't know what they called it. I don't know if it was a drama class or a singing class. I don't know what it was. He got in there. I don't know. I'm not sure even, he didn't even want to be in there. I don't know. Maybe it was something he had to take or something. And then he was, ended up singing in a class play. Because he was the best singer in the school. But that really didn't please his dad, you know. I mean, he's got your son that's up there singing in the play, you know, when he should be out playing football. When he grew up, became a young man, he started singing with this group, Mercy Me. Able to get away from his dad. They went on the road. You know, groups like that. They're trying to play anywhere, you know, in a high school gymnasium, anybody that will let them come and play. But the group was not really successful. And they were told by critics that they never would be. They weren't good enough. They're told they didn't have that spark. They didn't have what it takes. And something, for some reason, led Bart home. You know, they'd pretty much been turned down on their music career. They were hoping to move on, and the critics had pretty much slammed the door, and something told him he needed to go home and try to work out the issues with his dad. So he went home. His dad was nice. Made him breakfast, talked to him, wanted to rebuild the Jeep in the garage. But Bart couldn't forgive him. All of that trauma, all of his life. And now this man, that's his dad, wants to be nice to him like nothing happened. He couldn't forgive him. He stormed out of the house with a determination to never return. And as the story goes, he got on his motorcycle and it wouldn't start. So he went to his dad's pickup, an old beat-up pickup. He was going to leave in his dad's truck, get away. But when he got in that truck, there was a little piece of paper up in the visor. He took it down and looked at it. It said it was official medical paper from the doctor. It said his dad had pancreatic cancer. Stamped in big red letters at the bottom, said terminal. He went back in the house. I'm sure this took some time. He forgave his dad. He was able to forgive him of all those terrible things he'd done. It's an important part of this story, forgiveness. We must be willing to forgive others. I'm sure that was very hard for him, thinking of those nights when he was laying in bed crying all night because he'd been beaten so badly. And they had a good relationship. His dad had changed. You know, before he came back, his dad had changed. He was going to church. He'd read the Bible twice. He was sorry. He was sorry for all those things he'd done. And he was serving the Lord. (Clears throat) Another important part of this story is repentance. He'd done horrible things, unspeakable things. But he repented. He was sorry. And I know that God forgave him, as Bart had forgiven him. Sometime later, his dad died from the cancer. And Bart wrote this in his journal. I finally got the dad I wanted, and he left. That's the dad he wanted all his life. They got to spend some time together. At the graveside, Bart's grandmother said, I can only imagine what Bub's seen now. Bart became obsessed with this phrase, I can only imagine. And then 7 years later, after his dad died, he was looking through his journal. And he's going through it, and he's looking on these pages, and there's imagine written in the side there. Another page, I can only imagine. It was written all through that book, imagine, and I can only imagine. And the light came on. The Lord was trying to tell him something. Ten minutes later, the song, I can only imagine, was written. He wrote it in 10 minutes. Obviously, it was inspired. This one song changed their destiny. And they are now a very successful Christian group. They have some beautiful songs. This song became the number one best-selling Christian song of all time. And we can see, as we go back through this story, that if certain things hadn't happened, that would have never happened, would it? That song would never have been written. Here are some of the songs, or some of the words to this song. Listen to them and try to imagine. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine, I can only imagine, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. Thank you.